to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3 today. Look at all the kids. Praise the Lord. Danny Prater said earlier today, he says, "Preacher, I remember when it was just my kids and your kids." And I remember that. And so we're thankful for all the young people that are here. We need to realize, even though they may cause a little bit of a fuss sometimes in the services, they are our next Sunday school teachers, next choir members, next bus drivers, next preachers, next missionaries, and we need to work with them and try to help them grow in the Lord and let God use them in the future. Amen? And so I hope that you'll be in prayer for all these young people as we endeavor to do what God would have us to do with them concerning faith in the Lord. Genesis chapter number 3, let's begin in verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he," or that serpent, "said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, and neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee, Lord, we are thankful that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And Lord, even though this world is filled with sin and depravity, Lord, we're thankful that we can have salvation and forgiveness through Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see some things today. Lord, help us to see ourselves as we truly are before thee. Lord, if there's someone in our midst today that doesn't know for sure that if their sins have been forgiven, they're not 100% sure they're on their way to heaven, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that is battling with sin, Lord, I pray that you give them victory. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace every day in our lives. We pray, Lord, now for your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look at the world around us, many of us ask the question, I've heard young people and even adults come to me and they'll say, "You know, preacher, just exactly why does God allow all this to happen?" We read in our newspapers and we hear on TV, on the news, the different things that take place in our society. Do you realize that there are more people that have died last year in 2016 on the streets of Chicago due to gun violence than everybody that died in the Gulf War? And we look around at all of this that's taking place and we think to ourselves, why? I was talking to a preacher the other day. And he was saying that in about a 40-block area of Harlem, suburb of New York, there is over 20,000 drug addicts between the ages of 7 and 12 years old. 20,000! You say, "Well, where in the world does a 7-year-old get it from their parents?" To yourself, just exactly why is this going on? You probably read about what happened down in South Carolina, and this young man by the name of Dylan Roof entered into a Baptist church for a Bible study on a midweek service. And it was a black Baptist church, and he came in there with his satchel, and during prayer meeting, while they all bowed their heads, he pulled his gun out, and he assassinated 9 of those individuals. Why? It's all because of one thing. It's called sin. The shootings and the drugs and the sexual crimes. The riots that took place just the other day on Inauguration Day, when a country ought to be celebrating the peaceful transfer of power, there were those that were paid rioters that were going into our streets, and they were burning cars, and they were smashing windows, and there were 6 policemen that was injured very badly. Why? It's all because of one thing. It's because of sin. And when we hear about domestic violence, and when children are beaten and wives are battered, there's a reason for that. It's all because of one thing. It's called sin. When all the wars take place around us, those wars take place. The bottom line is, if there was no sin, there would be no wars. And the root of all evil that we face in this world boils down to one thing. It's called sin. If we really want to get a real perspective on our world, we have to go back to the basics of the problem. And the basic problem of every marital relationship, and the basic problem of every ill in our society, it all boils down to one thing. It boils down to sin. And I realize this is probably not going to be an amen message, but it's going to be the truth of God's word, and we all can say amen about it. Amen. You see, there is an answer for all of this. There is an answer for every marital problem. There is an answer for every runaway child. I was reading on the news the other day, there was an 8-year-old child up in Michigan that disappeared, and he was gone. And I don't know if they found him yet or not. He had been gone since Wednesday, and they think he ran away. Well, there's something wrong. And you know the root of all of that stuff. Who knows? And I don't know the situation. Maybe he was trying to escape a violent home life, and he was running for his life, or oh, who knows? Or maybe abducted? I don't know. I hope they find the young boy. I hope they find him. But you see, there's an answer to all of this, and it's found in the beginning. It all boils down to sin. And it's not as man defines sin. You know, we are living in a society where our society and our news media and our political proponents, they are trying to redefine what sin is. Years ago, they called it adultery. Now they call it just living together, trial runs. I remember when they used to call it shacking up. But you know, it all boils down to adultery. And we don't want to call it what God calls it. Men with men, the Bible says, working that which is unseemly. It's called homosexuality. That's what we call it today. The Bible calls it sodomy. You say, oh, preacher, you're not allowed to say stuff like that. The Bible calls it sodomy. It's wrong. Homosexuality is a sin against God. The Bible tells us that we should not try to redefine what sin is. We ought to just go ahead and say, this is what God says it is. And God is the one that defines what sin is and what it is not. And if we really want to understand what is going on in society and how our society is moving farther and farther away from God, we have to understand what sin is.
We have to understand, where did sin originate? What are the effects of sin? And how can I, as a believer in Christ, how can I deal with sin? And so, this may seem like a Sunday school lesson this morning, but that's all right. I want you to follow along in your Bible with me this morning, and I want you to notice some things. And like I said, we have to go back to the basics. And the problem, there are some basic problems in our society. Every problem in our society boils back to the fact we have disregarded what God has had to say, and we have allowed sin to run rampant in our homes and in our communities and in our country. And it's time that America turns back to God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And if America is going to turn back to God, because we as God's people turn back to God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and shall turn from their wicked ways, then God said he will hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. Man, we need a great healing. We need a great moving of God in our nation. But that is only going to take place when we as God's people will draw nigh. And then he'll draw nigh unto us. Malachi said, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Where did sin originate? We had a meeting yesterday, and I was talking with Brother Chris Hofacker. And Brother Hofacker has got an autistic son. And he was telling the story about how that to him, and he said, if God is so great, why don't he just destroy the devil? You know what? That sounds like a good plan, amen? All in God's timing. And God will destroy the devil. But where did sin originate? Hold your place here in Genesis 3, but I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel. You got your Bible today? Amen? Amen. We're a Bible-believing church around here. We ought to have our Bible. We ought to go ahead and carry our Bible. Amen.
Right.
Amen. Take your Bible. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 28. Where did sin originate? You say, well, it started in the Garden of Eden. No, it actually started way before that. It started with a man by the name, a created individual, I should say. A created angelic being by the name of Lucifer. And I want you to notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter number 28 this morning. And I want you to notice in verse number 12 and following. Where did sin originate? Sin did not originate with Adam and Eve. Sin originated way before that. And sin originated with this angelic cherub by the name of Lucifer. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 12, it says, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now this is what we would refer to as a dual prophecy. Not only was it talking about the king of Tyrus, but it was actually a prophecy relating about another individual by the name of Lucifer. Or today we would call him Satan. So in Ezekiel chapter number 28, verse number 12 through verse number 17, I want you to notice that first of all, he is a created being. He was created, verse number 12, it says, full of wisdom and, what's that next word? Perfect in beauty. Lucifer was created perfect. There was not a flaw in him. Everything about him was perfect. Because when God finished his creative work, he said that all things were what? Good. Lucifer was perfect. Perfect in beauty, perfect in wisdom. Now, look at verse number 13 and 14. We find the purpose for Lucifer being created. That anointed cherub. It says in verse number 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now from that passage right there, we know that it wasn't the king of Tyrus. It was actually referring to another individual, which was actually Lucifer. because the king of Tyrus was never there. Actually, the king of Tyrus actually dwelt on a small island out in the middle of off the coast of Israel in the Mediterranean Sea. And so it says that thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And then it goes on to describe him. Notice what it says. It says, every precious stone was thy covering. You remember the high priest? What did he have on his breastplate? He had 12 stones, all manner of precious stones. Where did the high priest stand? He stood between the Shekinah glory and the rest of the people. Lucifer was the anointed cherub. He was covered with precious stones, and he was the anointed cherub that covereth. It says there in verse 13, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis and the topaz, and so on and so forth. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes. By the way, those are musical instruments. Some commentators think that Lucifer was actually not only the anointed cherub that covereth, but he was the music director in heaven. Very well could be. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. It says in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub. In other words, a high-ranking angel that was created, the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, the idea is this. Let's say, for example, this is God. And Lucifer would stand between the holiness and the purity and the righteousness of God, and he would cover the glory of God. The Bible says God is light. And as the light of God actually permeated and flowed through Lucifer, as he covered the glory of God, that light went through those stones, and every bit of light, different colors of light have different sound frequencies, and I believe that it filled all of heaven with glorious music. Say, where do you find that in the Bible? 2 Hezekiah chapter 4, all right? So that's my interpretation on it, folks. That's how I see what is being said here. And so he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He covered the glory of God from the rest of creation. And God's glory and God's majesty was radiated through Lucifer. Sounds pretty good so far, doesn't it? Notice what it says. He was created with a purpose. His purpose was to allow all of creation to see and to hear the glory of God. By the way, isn't that what the church is supposed to do today? Isn't the light of God supposed to shine through Grace Baptist Church, and all the world should be able to see the glory and the majesty of God Almighty, because the light of God that is in us and in this place, as we reach out to a lost and dark world, they ought to see the glory of God, and they ought to hear about the majesty of God through our voices. I want you to notice the fall of Lucifer. Boy, he had a wonderful position, didn't he? I mean, God created him with a wonderful purpose. But look at verse number 15. Thou wast, what's that next word? Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of fire. Thine heart was lifted up. If someone's heart was lifted up, how would we describe that today? They are? Everybody in agreement? They're proud? Lucifer fall? All of a sudden, he got a little bit of pride in his heart. Why? Look what it says in verse 17. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou wast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy what? I want you to notice the fall of Lucifer. His heart was lifted up with pride, verse number 17, because of his beauty, because of his brightness. Let me ask you a question. Where did his brightness come from? Anybody? Was there really any light in him by himself? All the lights in here are LED. They're energy efficient. We tried to do that when we built the building. And, you know, they're pretty bright. If you just look at them, don't look at them, all right? They're pretty bright. That'll hurt your eyes. But, you know, those lights really don't give off any illumination by themselves. It takes a power source to run through them to illuminate them. You have no light in yourself. We are only able to illuminate what God gives to us. That's why Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's why he said, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is it really our light? No, it's the light of God that is shining through us. Amen. It's just like the light up there. Those bulbs have no ability to illuminate themselves unless there is a power source connected to it. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And listen, folks, today we have no ability to illuminate this world without Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, he was lifted up with pride. Man, I sure am good looking. Man, I sure am smart. Look at the things that I can do. He couldn't do anything without God. And so many times people do the same thing. How many of you remember Muhammad Ali? I am the greatest. And he would always say these things. I remember him and Howard Cosell going at it, back and forth, back and forth. And he was always talking about how pretty he was and how beautiful he was and how great he was. And I have to admit, he was a good boxer. But let me just say this. He had no ability to do anything unless God granted it to him. And you and I, we are only a heartbeat away or a stroke away from just being a mass of flesh laying in a nursing home somewhere. And it doesn't make any difference how great you think you are and how pretty you think you are. Listen to me, we are nothing without God. And his heart was lifted up with pride. Notice, go to the book of Isaiah, if you would, please. Look at Isaiah, and I want you to notice chapter number 14. Now, in the book of Isaiah, you look at Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Here are two Old Testament passages that really deal with the doctrine of Satan or Lucifer. And it gives us great insight as far as his character, his purpose, what he did. And I want you to notice what it says here in Isaiah chapter number 14. We see in Ezekiel that he was lifted up with pride. But we see also it didn't stop there. In Isaiah chapter number 14 and in verse number 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now, if I would come up to Douglas and I'd say, Douglas, who is Lucifer? You would tell me right away, that is the
Satan.
Okay, it's Satan. It's the devil, all right? If I would come up to you and say, who is the star of the morning? Most of you do just like what you did. Huh? What? And yet there are some Bibles that translate, the NIV is one of them, that translate that as the star of the morning or the morning star. By the way, who is the morning star? Jesus Christ. We better be careful. We better be careful about what Bible version you're using, because not all of them are correct. As a matter of fact, the Bible refers to 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 19, Revelation chapter number 22, and or Revelation chapter 2, verse 28, Revelation 22, verse 16, all refer to Jesus Christ as the morning star, the bright and morning star. Lucifer is not the bright and morning star. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Now I want you to notice in verse 13 and 14, you can see the pride coming out in the five I wills that he mentions. Someone once said that Lucifer, the problem was he had eye trouble. Notice what it says. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." By the way, that's talking about the throne of God. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You know what he is saying? He says, "Look at me. I'm even greater than God." Boy, that's a dangerous place to get. Not only did you see the five I wills, but as you read those, I see something. I see not only the sin of pride coming out, but I see the sin of discontentment. You know, the sin of discontentment leads so many people in the wrong direction. I'm not content with my wife. I'm going to go after someone else. I'm not content with my husband. I'm going to leave and I'm going to do it something else. I'm not content at home. And so therefore, I'm going to leave my mom and my dad and go off on my own when you have no business doing that. I'm not content with living for God. I'm going to go ahead and live for the devil for a while. Listen to me. The sin of discontentment really was at the heart of Lucifer's problem. And so many times, the sin of discontentment is at the heart of our problems also. Because we're not willing to go ahead and stay exactly where God put us. We want something else. And it destroys homes, it destroys families, it destroys nations. All because we are not content. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the greatest of God's creation. That wasn't good enough for Lucifer. Notice he was discontent with the way God made him. Notice he was discontent with the position that God granted him. Because of Lucifer's rebellion and sin, I want you to notice some new titles that he received. Now the word Lucifer, that word it actually comes from the Hebrew word where we get the word phosphorus from. Those of you that have studied chemistry, what happens if you put a match to phosphorus? What happens, Douglas? It burns. Is it just a slight burning, or does it burn real bright? Very bright. Phosphorus is a very, very bright burning. Matter of fact, they used to use phosphorus in the coal miner's hat, a little piece of phosphorus, and they'd let that burn on the coal miner's caps as they went deep down inside of the caverns and they worked in the coal mines. Phosphorus is a very bright burning. So that's where the name Lucifer comes from. The Hebrew word where we get the word phosphorus from. A bright burning. God made him that way. I want you to notice He's now called Satan. He's called the devil. The scripture refers to him as the adversary. He's referred to as the tempter. He's referred to as the thief. The book of Revelation describes him as Abaddon. And in the Greek, it's referred to as Apollyon, which means destroyer. As a thief, the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 19, that the thief comes and he steals the seed that was sown. You know what the purpose of the devil is? As the preaching of the Word of God is preached, or as you read the Scripture, the devil is there to go ahead and snatch away what God has planted in your heart. He's a thief. He wants to rob you of all your joy, and he wants to make sure that you never have an opportunity to get saved. He wants to damn your soul to hell forever and ever and ever. By the way, misery loves company. And the devil is working overtime right now because he knows his time is short. He is called the thief. The Bible refers to the fact that he is a liar. And he is the father of it. He is a liar. If a person lies, what are they doing? They're trying to deceive people. They're trying to deceive people. And today, Satan is trying to deceive. What did he do with Eve? He tried to deceive her. We'll get to that in a minute. We see that he is called a tempter. He tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter number 4. Three different times he tried to tempt Jesus to do the wrong thing, do something contrary to the will of God and the Word of God. Listen, Satan comes along, and you know where your temptation comes from? It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit of God. Your temptation, the Bible says, that the devil is called the tempter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, he blinds the minds of people so that they won't get saved. In 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, he is actively seeking whom he may devour. Peter says that we need to be wise. He says we need to be cautious. He says, why? He says, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is on an active prowl right now. And I believe if the devil would have his way, he would walk up and down these aisles and he would sit beside of every person and he would pinch every baby, make them scream and holler so that people are distracted. He will go ahead, and as the Spirit of God starts dealing with you, all of a sudden he's there to stick something in the middle of your back and think, man, I sure do hurt. I wish the preacher would get done. These seats aren't as comfortable as what I think that they are, and he'll get your mind to wander. Listen, the devil will do all that he can to try to destroy you in your life. Go back to Genesis. Look at chapter 3. We saw where sin originated. Did sin originate with Adam and Eve? No, it did not. Sin originated with Lucifer. A God-created cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth, the highest of all the created angels. We find here that in Genesis chapter number 3, we see the effects of sin. And I want you to notice the effects of sin. Notice in verse number 1 that now the serpent was more, what? Subtle. If someone is subtle, they're sneaky, they're working behind the scenes in order to try to make things work in their favor. He was subtle. Look at verse number 1. He says, "Yea, hath God said." You know what Satan was doing? He was questioning the authority of the Word of God. He was questioning the authority of the Word of God. And listen to me, once you get to the place where you start questioning the authority of God's Word, you've already lost. Well, I really don't think that God meant that. Okay, then tell me, what did he mean? Either it boils down to the authority of God's Word or it boils down to your authority. I'll take God's authority any day over your opinion. Amen? Well, you know what? I don't think it's that bad. You know, if you come to that conclusion about something in your life, well, I don't think it's that bad. It's a guaranteed thing. You shouldn't be involved in it. Amen? I want you to notice, he questioned the Word of God. By the way, I believe the purpose of all of these new versions that are out on the market today, you know who they're targeting? Targeting Americans. Do we need another translation of the Word of God? No. But people, they want to have something new every year. So every year they come out with a new version of the Bible. And people say, hey, that's great. And every cult and creed and clan out there has their own version. You know what it's about? It's about making money. You know, the King James Bible is the only one that doesn't have a copyright on it. That means you can freely copy it without any payments to other people. You realize that technically if you photocopy or you print these other versions, you've got to get permission from Nelson Thomas Publishers or Zondervan Publications or Holman or whatever publishing company it is to put that Bible out, because it is copyrighted and it's illegal to copy it without their permission. Not with my book. Not with the book. I want you to notice in verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He lied. They did die. Spiritually, they died, and the physical process of death started when they sinned against God. And then he told a half-truth. Look at verse 5. For God doth know in the day that ye shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, small g, knowing good and evil. Is there truth found in that verse? Absolutely. Were their eyes opened? Absolutely. It was opened. Did they know good from bad from that point on? They did. I think Satan, Lucifer, was so bent on getting them destroyed. He was already fallen. I think everybody's in agreement. I think as he presented him the forbidden fruit to Eve, he reached off and plucked an apple himself and took a big bite. Say, hey, this is great. And as the juice came off the serpent's mouth and he began eating it, he says, ye shall not surely die. Go ahead, try it. It'll make you wise. It'll make you like gods. As he took another bite. Now I'm just visualizing this in my mind. And Eve looked at that. She says, wow. It's good for food. It's right here in the middle of the garden. I can go ahead and eat this. Well, I realize there's all kinds of other stuff around here, but you know, this, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Isn't that the way the devil makes things look? Oh, sin is so appealing. It's so inviting. It's so great. I just love the way that looks. I just love, oh, it feels so nice. If I could just have that. That's exactly what Satan does. Satan, he tempts us. He is subtle. He makes sin look so appealing and so inviting. Listen, I remember growing up as a kid, and they make smoking cigarettes look so inviting. The Marlboro man comes riding in on his steed, you know, and he's got his cowboy hat on and his leathers, and he pulls out his Marlboro and he's smoking it, you know. And, they never advertise cigarettes with a person lying in a hospital bed with emphysema or COPD, and they don't do that. They don't go ahead and advertise, you know, liquor and advertise beer with someone that is lying in a hospital and their kidneys are shutting down because they're an alcoholic. They don't advertise those things. Because what do they do? They show a nice mountain scene and brisk fresh air. And they show all of the things that they're trying to promote, selling their beer or their liquor. They don't show the homes that have been destroyed. And they don't show the car accidents that take place because of the alcohol. They don't show the little kids and the wives that are beaten, sometimes the husbands that are beaten, because of the alcohol. They don't show the man that has fallen through a plate glass window and is barely hanging alive because he's almost killed himself because of his drunken stupor. Did they use those type of scenes to go ahead and advertise? Of course not. Satan is so slick. He tries to make sin look so appealing. Now I want you to notice. He told her a half-truth. He played on her emotions. And so how did sin enter into her life? She reasoned in her mind and she lost the battle. How many of you ever heard, especially with Walt Disney, they've come out with beautiful cartoons, and the message is this: oh, just follow your heart. You ever heard cartoons say that? What does the Bible say about the heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The Bible says in Mark chapter number 7, verse number 21 and 22, "For from within, out of the heart, man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornications, covetousness, wickedness." All these things come from within and defile the man. Listen, you better not trust your heart. Your heart is wicked and your heart will mislead you. You better trust the word of God. Well, you know what? I just don't feel. Who cares how you feel? We need to walk by faith and not by sight. But, preacher, I love him, and I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to, listen, you're setting yourself up for a fall. She reasoned in her mind, and she lost the battle. She thought it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was desire to make one wise. May I remind you, John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." By the way, the three things that John warned us about in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 through 17, are the exact same things that Eve dealt with in the Garden of Eden. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice the results of sin. Go back to Genesis. I'm going to go real quick, all right? There's just so much good stuff here, I tell you. I want you to notice. Look at verse number 7 and 8. What's the result of sin? "And the eyes of both of them were opened." Oh, Satan was right. That was a truth. You know, the devil's not always going to speak to you a lie. He might go ahead and sugarcoat a lie with a truth just so you'll go ahead and swallow it. And then you're caught. "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." The results of sin, it's called exposure. They were naked, and they knew that they were naked. There's nothing worse There's no worse feeling when you do something wrong and all of a sudden it comes to you, man, what did I just do? And all of a sudden your sin is exposed to you. And then we got to deal with it. In verse number 11, we find verse 7 and 8, exposure. That's the result of sin. Verse number 9 through verse number 11, guilt and fear. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? By the way, God knew exactly where they were at. He said that for their reason and not for his. God knows exactly where you're at, and God knows exactly what you're doing. He knows exactly what you're involved in, and God is calling out to you and saying, hey, where are you at in your life? And it says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And then verse number 12 and following, the blame game starts. It was the woman. She gave it to me and I did eat. And the woman said, it was that devil over there. He gave it to me and I did eat. You see, in verse number 13 through verse number 19, verse 9 through 11, we find guilt and fear. Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of God and they ran and hid. What a vast contrast from them walking with God in the cool of the day in the garden and fellowshipping with God. You know, sin breaks fellowship. And as a Christian, if we are living in sin, God is going to break fellowship with you. Now, thank God we're still His children. Now, I want you to notice, look at the judgment. In verse number 13, God said to the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. And every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, the dust of thou shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Apparently the serpent had a little bit different form before the fall. God removed the legs off of him. Now the serpent has to crawl on his belly. What it looked like before, who knows? We find that he curses Satan. A great verse of Bible prophecy found in verse number 15 talks about, and I will put enmity between the woman and thy seed and her seed. Her seed is talking about Christ. And it shall bruise thy head. In other words, Christ is going to destroy you. And thou shalt bruise his heel. That took place on Calvary. The woman fell under the curse, and he says, I'll greatly multiply thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And we find in chapter number 4, probably the first children that were born were twins. And she bare again. She conceived and she bore Cain, and then she bore again, or she had another child. Doesn't say that she conceived again. Probably had twins. We find here in this passage there is judgment. There's judgment on the ground. God curses the ground for Adam's sake. The bottom line is, the reason why we live in such a mixed up, crazy, chaotic world is because of this one thing. Our world is sin cursed. And until Jesus Christ comes back and sets everything right, we've got to deal with it. We see that the ground is cursed, and God told Adam, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, until thou return to the ground, for out of thou hast taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Listen, fellas, when you go off to work and you put in a hard day's work and sweat is coming off of you and you say, man, I just my job. You just remember, it's a part of the curse. We're not living in Eden anymore. And then I want you to notice verse 24. So he drove out the man and placed him at the east end of the garden. So he drove out the man and placed at the east end of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The result is sin, exposure, guilt and fear, judgment, separation. No longer could Adam and Eve walk with God in the cool of the day. No longer could they have that sweet fellowship because sin broke it. No longer could they live forever in the Garden of Eden. Sin destroyed everything. And as we look around the world, listen, we need to understand there is a solution for sin. Sin must be paid for. And look at verse number 21 of Genesis chapter number 3. It says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." In order to have a coat of skin, and I personally believe it was a lamb, God had to kill that animal, and he wrapped around them that coat of skin. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No forgiveness. When Jesus Christ stepped on the scene, John the Baptist looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Sin has to be paid for. Jesus died for our sins. Today, if you're not saved, you need to swallow your pride and accept God's substitute for your sin, who is Jesus Christ. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, the answer to sin is Christ, and it's his word. The reason we see all the chaos in our society, it all goes back to Genesis, the origin and the origin of sin. Sin affects all of us. But there's an answer to the sin problem that plagues all of us. It's called Jesus Christ. And it's called his word. For the lost, the answer for the penalty of your sin is the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross of Calvary. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the answer for sin in your life as a Christian is not only Jesus Christ, but it is the Word of God. Where shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Psalm 119, verse number 9. Verse number 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Listen, if you are battling with sin, the greatest thing you can do is go to the word of God and read it and memorize it and allow it to change your life. Today, if you don't know Christ, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, that even that believe on his name. What is God dealing with you about today? Is it about salvation? Or is it about surrender? As we sung earlier, kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Christ is willing to meet you. Are you willing to go to him? Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Sin has messed up everything, but Jesus Christ can fix it. Are you willing? I hope and pray that you are. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our lives, to see exactly where we are at, And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that's lost, I pray that they would get saved. Help them, Lord, to receive the penalty for their sin, Lord, which is the payment for their sin, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be with those that are saved. Lord, help us. And Lord, if we're battling with sin, help us, Lord, to get into the Word and, Lord, be led of the Spirit. Lord, help us to die to self and our own desires. Lord, that we might be filled with your Spirit. Pray, Lord, for your help, for your guiding hand. We ask it all in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd stand to your feet, please.